Who here loves the Brady Bunch or loved the Brady Bunch growing up? Anyway, really? It's so weird. That's okay. So here's the little game that we're gonna play. So the Brady Bunch. How many kids did they have? Six kids. Easy. That was an easy one. Okay. So one at a time here. Let's see if we can go in order. And everybody can contribute here. I just don't want anybody just shouting out all six names. But the oldest, who was that? Greg. The next? Who? Okay, the next? Jan, and who's the next? The next? John Boy? No, wrong. Yeah, you're bad, yeah. Who's the youngest? Cindy. Okay, was that hard? Kind of? Okay, I'm wondering, because if some of you guys may be obsessed with the Brady Bunch, I don't know. But the reason I say this, okay, the first one is Greg, Marcia, then Peter, then Jan, then Bobby, and then Cindy. Six kids. I read this here, a survey of 1,000 Americans by the Kelton Research Group. They discovered that participants had an easier time remembering the names of the six kids of the Brady Bunch than they did naming six of the Ten Commandments. Yeah, that's where we're going here. When you're talking about the Brady Bunch, the least remembered kids of the Brady Bunch was Bobby and Peter. So you asked 1,000 people, and a lot of them, they could remember a lot of the kids, but they couldn't remember Bobby, they couldn't remember Peter. Talking about the Ten Commandments, the least remembered commandments. The second least remembered commandment is the fourth commandment, the one we're talking about today, the one that begins with "Remember the Sabbath." We're just not good at this stuff, you know. And then what really broke my heart, the most forgotten command is the first command: to have no other gods before Him. It's kind of a sad indictment. I was thinking about this here. Deuteronomy chapter 6, you know this verse here. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. And I'm thinking it's very difficult to pass this on to our children if it's not being impressed on our hearts. I just want to challenge this. We need to know the Word of God. We need to cherish the Word of God. We need to pass the Word of God on. And so today we come to the fourth commandment, and a couple of things I would tell you about the fourth commandment. The first thing I would tell you is it's the longest of the commandments. It's the first commandment that was not written as a prohibition: thou shalt not. This one actually, thou shall. I am ordering. God's saying, I am ordering you to rest. Okay, and it's the most controversial commandment. So this will be fun today, right? It's the only commandment of the Ten Commandments that is not repeated in the New Testament. So some things to think about here. At the heart of the fourth commandment, to remember the Sabbath, the Lord our God and our Creator is commanding His people take a day off to remember Him. Keep it holy. So I have a list here of six things what the Sabbath is to God. According to the Scriptures, as I was studying the Scriptures, I'm thinking, why did God give us this commandment? What's so special about this commandment? So from God's perspective, this is what I'm seeing here. The first thing I saw here from God, that it's a test. And you see this here, the Sabbath was first mentioned. I need to read the commandment first before we get into this here. Maybe go back if I have the slide, I don't know. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God, and on it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant, or your maidservant, nor your animals. He's even concerned about the animals here, and the aliens within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but He rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And the word Sabbath, by the way, I've got that in your outline. The word Sabbath, which means to cease, to rest. That's what it is. It doesn't mean Saturday. It means ceased. It means to rest. So to God, from God's perspective, you remember the first time we talked about the Sabbath, first time the Scriptures mentions the word Sabbath, it was in Exodus chapter 16. It was just a few weeks ago. Back in August, we were there in Exodus chapter 16. And the Sabbath is first mentioned, first introduced to the Israelite people. First introduced to us. In Exodus 16, this is what it says. Exodus 16, verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. And the people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them to see whether or not they will follow my instructions. And the rest of his instructions were, in verse 21, each morning, everyone is to gather as much as he needed. And then when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much. Two omers for each person. And the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. And he said to them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. This is the first time it's introduced to us. Tomorrow is a day of rest, the holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil and save whatever is left and keep it until morning. So here God is testing the Israelites. I'm thinking, what's up with this test? What kind of test is this? And he's basically, will they listen? Will they obey? Will they trust God when God gives his word? Will they trust him? Will they prepare and plan ahead? Will they listen, obey, or just acknowledge God? Just honor him with their lips. Just to say, yeah, we believe in God, but they're not obeying God. They go back to work all the time. So are we relying on God, or are we relying on ourselves? That's really the bottom line of what this test was all about. So the test was introduced. To God, it started out, this is a test. I'm giving them a test. And then we come to the Ten Commandments, and it's the fourth of the commandments. So he includes this. You know, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, all these things. And thou shalt take a day off. It's a time of rest. God who made us, who knows how we're wired, who knows how we're supposed to function, how we're supposed to work, he tells us, I made you to work for 6 days, but then to take a day off and rest and let your body recuperate. In 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But on the seventh day, so how many days are you supposed to work? Is that new to anybody here? It's hard, isn't it? 6 days. But that was expected. Everybody was expected to work 6 days. And then what day are they supposed to rest? The seventh day they were supposed to rest. The last day of the week to rest. So 6 days, we are wired to work. Work is good. Work is a blessing. We are created to do good works in Christ. But here's the problem. When it's all about work, you know, I'm made to work, I live to work, and I relocate to another job because of work, and it's all, you know, we'll leave our family, we'll leave our friends, we'll leave our church, all because of work. And then work, gotta be so careful. Work can become a god. Are we relying on God? Are we relying on our job? When somebody asks you about yourself, who are you? Do you tell them what you do for a living? Oh, I'm an electrician, or I'm a carpenter, or I'm a car salesman, I'm a banker. I'm a child of God. So is your identity found in your work, or is your identity found in God? And see, here's a problem I'm thinking, because when you work 6 days and you just keep, you're wired to work, this is all you know how to do, and you don't know how to turn it off, you get to the point, I wonder if you get to the point where you can convince yourself, you know, it's look at what I've done instead of look at what God has done for me. He's given me the ability to work. And you take the credit instead of giving him the credit. And you start relying on yourself instead of relying on God. I had other thoughts. I just left. It gets to the point where you can work to earn your salvation. And a big message here, you can't earn your salvation. If you want to be saved, if you want to spend eternity in heaven, it's not going to be from your job. It's not going to be from, you can't work yourself to death and get there. You've got to trust God. So take some time to rest. God made us. He knows what we need. And he knows that we need a day in the week to rest. Psalm 23, verse 2, which I hated this verse when I was a kid. This is why. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And when I was a kid, nobody makes me do anything. And the older I get, like, yeah, bring it on. Oh, that sounds nice. He makes me lie down. He makes me take a nap. He leads me besides quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This is for his glory, for his name. It's wise to take a day off and rest. So to God, it's a test. To God, it's a time of rest. To God, it's a time of reflection. It begins, remember the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day. He goes on and gives this example. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you or any other. Because the Lord rested on the seventh day. Because he rested on the seventh day, we are to rest on the seventh day. Remember our Creator? Maybe that's what are we supposed to reflect on? What are we supposed to remember? Remember, it's his world. It's not your world. He made it. He created it all. Our Creator. So take some time just to remember our Creator and remember his provisions. This goes back to Exodus chapter 16, the manna from heaven. It's God that provides. He provided the manna. He provided the water. He provides deliverance. He provides our daily bread. This is why we trust him. This is why we listen to him. This is why we worship him and not ourselves. So we take time to remember it's all about him. He's the Creator. He's the provider. And we take time to remember his instructions. Do I trust him? If I trust him, then I should be okay with taking a day off because he provides. Am I seeking him first? Have I created any other idols? I mean, just take this time, take a day to make sure we're still within the boundaries. We've been talking about these Ten Commandments. Am I doing this? Or have I created an idol? Is my job an idol? Is money an idol? Am I seeking God first? Am I taking his name in vain by saying he's my God but not living like he's my God? And I go beyond this. To take some time, are we loving one another? Are we doing unto others as we'd have them do unto us? And this was really very much on my mind this week, thinking about the Las Vegas shooter. The massacre that went on there. And then the only thing I want to say about this today, you heard the brother say, he had no religious affiliation, to which I immediately thought, well, maybe that's the problem. Maybe that's the problem. And I posted online this week in Romans 1:28, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not be done. You know what I'm saying? This is so important that we take a day in the week to refocus and remember that God has instructed us to live a certain way. Have we departed from that? Have we drifted away? Have we gotten far away from God's instructions? Psalm 46, verse 10 says, be still, rest. This is what I already said. You know, we need to take time to rest. The Sabbath is all about rest. Be still, rest, and know that I am God. This is what it says in Psalm 46. Be still, rest, and know, reflect, that God is God. So it's a test. It's a time of rest. It's a time of reflection. It's a time of renewal, to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Now, it's not just about rest. This is my soapbox issue right now, is that to think the Sabbath is all about just taking time to rest. No, it's a time to rest and keep it holy. It's a time to worship. In Leviticus 23, verse 3, there are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a day of sacred assembly. So there's the rest and the worship. These two things go, corporate worship. They go together. This is a day that should be used to praise God for your redemption and your salvation and your freedom and his goodness and all the ways he's blessed you. It's a day to renew your spirit. I got to thinking about this because, okay, let me ask this question here. Did anybody take a bath or a shower this week? Anybody? Anybody? And hopefully, I mean, we kind of live in a world today where a lot of us do that daily. I want to say praise God. But you know, we need to clean ourselves off from the filth of this world occasionally, right? Physically, we are in the habit of doing that, but spiritually, spiritually? Are we in the habit of cleaning ourselves and renewing our spirit, coming to God and just saying, Lord, please forgive me, cleanse me, renew a right spirit within me? It's a time to renew our commitment to God. No other gods before you, God. A time to renew our conscience. You know, you can go a week in this world and a lot of stuff builds up in there. You got to have a reset button. It's a day to examine yourself. Are you doing as you should? Are you doing the will of God? Are you starting to get far away? So it's a test. It's a time of rest. It's a time of reflection. It's a time of renewal. Another thing I saw here, it's a sign. Exodus 31, then the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, you must observe the Sabbath. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come. This is a sign. This is a sign to your children that you are putting God first. This is a sign to your grandchildren that you are putting God first. This is a sign to your neighbors when they see you pulling out of the driveway on a Sunday morning and you're all dressed up. They see me dressed up. Yeah, you guys. Okay, because they don't see my pants down, they just see my tie. But this is a time people are watching you. Chick-fil-A, why are they closed on Sunday? Everybody knows why they're closed on Sunday, because the founder put God first. So this is a witness that we take a day, and we're just not sleeping in on this day. We're taking that day, and we're getting right with God. Another thing I want you to see before I move on here, from God's perspective, God says this is a blessing. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. I don't know if I said this already. He tells the Israelites, he commands them to take a day off. And you know, at this point in their life, these were people who grew up in slavery. And what? Really? This is allowed? We can do this? You're awesome! God is commanding these slaves, take a day off. I want to bless you on this day. And when the Lord blesses a man, that man is blessed. Rich in blessing. When the Lord blesses a land, the land is rich in blessing. When the Lord blesses a day, we need to understand that day is rich in blessings. And we might not understand all the reasons why, but the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. So that's God's perspective. And then we go through life, and 1,400 years later, we find the Pharisees. What did the Pharisees do with this beautiful blessing from God? The Pharisees turned this into just a bunch of rules. Just a bunch of rules. They were serious about keeping it holy. This is serious business. So they come up with all these rules to the ways to protect the Sabbath, to ensure nobody breaks the Sabbath. And what I read here, the Jewish leaders came up with 39 Sabbath clarifications, each having multiple subdivisions, and if you count them all up, there's more than 1,500 prohibitions of what you cannot do on the Sabbath. And just because it's fun, I want to give you some examples here. There's a fly on you, and the fly's bothering you, the fly's biting you. You can't kill a fly. That would be hunting, and hunting's a work. If an ox falls into a ditch, apparently you can help the ox get out of the ditch. But if you fall in the ditch, you got to stay there until the next day. If you dip a radish in some salt, you got to be careful. Don't leave the radish there too long, or you'll be guilty of pickling the radish. A woman was forbidden to look in a mirror lest she sees the gray hair and pluck it, because then she'd be guilty of shearing. A man could lift his child on the Sabbath, but not if his child had a stone in his pocket, because then he would be carrying a burden. All right, now some of this, I found some things that, you know, what they're still doing today in the name of the Sabbath, keep the Sabbath holy. And so I read this here. Apparently, according to Jewish law, Jewish customs, you're not allowed to travel more than 1 kilometer from your town. But there is an exemption if you're traveling on water. because they fear that you might be drifting, and they don't want anybody to get stuck out in the ocean. So apparently there is this exemption. Well, Jewish authorities don't want someone drifting out to sea all night long. So one Jewish boy, in good conscience, put his water bottle underneath the seat of his car, and he traveled as far as he wanted to, knowing he was in the parameters of the law. You know, he's good. He's got a water bottle underneath him. This day was supposed to be a day of rest and reflection, but it became the most burdensome day of the week. This day that was a blessing is now a burden because of the Pharisees and all their rules. So then I want to ask you, how did Jesus treat this day? What did Jesus do? And so I have this image in my head based on, you know, reading all the stories in the Bible and seeing what Jesus does on the Sabbath. I mean, this is my picture here. Jesus, you know, he's with the disciples and he said, "Hey, what day is it?" "It's the Sabbath." "Are the Pharisees watching?" "Yeah, the Pharisees are watching. Let's go heal somebody." Yeah. Yeah. Just to get on their nerves, you know, he just got on his skin. And in Matthew 12, he picked some grain. He picked some grain, and the Pharisees were just, "This is a work." But to Jesus, that wasn't work. Mark 3, he healed a man with a shriveled hand. The Pharisees said, "That's a work." But Jesus, it's not a work. And in Luke 14, he healed a man with dropsy. And in John 9, he healed a blind man. There's six confrontations that he had with the Pharisees about the Sabbath. And Jesus was so intentional about just messing with the Pharisees on this day. I mean, he could have waited for the next day. He could have healed the person on Friday. You know, "No, I'm waiting until tomorrow just because I wanted tick off the Pharisees." To Jesus, the Sabbath was a gift. It was a beautiful thing. And he taught the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath ought to be a time of joy, ought to be a time of rest, ought to be a time of celebration. It's to help you be spiritually refreshed and physically renewed, emotionally recharged. It's what keeps you going. And I'm sure that Jesus loved the Sabbath. Man, I'm sure he loved resting. I'm sure he loved spending that time with his Father and healing people. I know he loved healing people. But I'm also thinking, but he loved ticking the Pharisees off. John MacArthur, he says this. I thought this was something that needs to be brought in here now. John MacArthur says, when Jesus came, everything changed. He didn't just want to eliminate the bad priest and keep the good priest. He eliminated the priesthood. He didn't just want to clean up the people's attitudes as they gave their sacrifices. He obliterated the sacrificial system because he brought an end to Judaism with all its ceremonies and with its rituals and its sacrifices and all of its external trappings, the temple, the Holy of Holies, and all that, including the Sabbath. The Sabbath observances went away with all the rest that belonged to Judaism. We begin to understand this by watching Jesus and how he treated the Sabbath. How did Jesus treat the Sabbath? Any way he wanted. Absolutely any way he wanted. He is the mediator of the new covenant, a better covenant. We're not under the law. We're under the new covenant. So we Christians, the church today, what do we do with the Sabbath? What do we do with this? Now, I got some questions here. Can the church go out to eat after worship? Just don't answer, okay? Just let me ask questions here. Yeah, no, the whole church can't. When I was a kid, that was a controversial issue. You know, can a Christian work on the Sabbath? And do you recognize I'm working right now? Just anybody? Does anybody see that? Just anybody care? But you know, like I was thinking, me and Gary were talking the other day. Like you can't sell a car on a Sunday, and I had to ask, why can't you sell a car on a Sunday? Well, because of the blue laws. And like, okay, some of it, there's hardly any blue laws left, but for some reason that one stayed. So I had to look up some stuff about blue laws because I think the church gets a lot of blame for these blue laws, but I'm thinking, I don't know how to present that. Just my understanding here that these blue laws were put together by a secular government based on the church. You know, the church modeled this, the church taught this, and maybe it was a godly government, but you can say the government made these laws, not the church. The church didn't impose these laws on people. The government imposed these laws to protect the workers and to protect their families because they saw merit in taking a day off. This is good for you. This is good for your family, and we care about families. We want families to stay together. So this is a good thing. And traditionally, the blue laws were supported by the unions and by trade associations. People saw the good in this. And I say that because I don't want people blaming the church. Oh, the church, the church. Well, it's the government who made the laws. But I do think it was based on the model in the Bible. I got another question here. Is Sunday the Sabbath? Is Sunday the Sabbath? You're still answering out loud. This is dangerous. Okay, the Sabbath is the seventh day. Sunday is the first day. There is a difference. In the Old Testament, we talked about the Sabbath. In the New Testament, you start talking about the Lord's Day, which is Sunday. I got a story here that I just want to share. My granddad used to always tell us a story growing up about how he put up hay on a Sunday. And that night, the barn burnt down. So my granddad was passionate. You don't work on a Sunday. Your barn's going to burn down. And on a Sunday after church, we all had dinner together. And then I said I had to get home. I was working on a brick walk. Putting a brick walk around my house. And he told me it was going to burn down. A lot of confusion about this issue. This issue here. So the church day, what do we do with the Sabbath? And here's the first thing I would tell you. The fourth commandment is a law fulfilled. To understand, we are not under the law. We're under the new covenant. Now, the huge controversy between Jesus and the Pharisees, all about, you know, the Sabbath, what to do with the Sabbath. And then you get to the book of Acts, and you get to the book of Romans, and you get to the book of 1 Corinthians, and the rest of the Bible, the rest of the New Testament. And you can hardly find the word Sabbath. I think it's there twice. And one of them, I don't understand what to do with. So all this controversy, and the whole controversy just goes away. Hardly found in the epistles. There's no commandment that tells us that we are to observe the Sabbath. No rules associated with the Sabbath. Why is that? Because Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament law. And it says in Matthew 5, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And to understand, this might be hard for me to communicate, hard for us to understand, but to understand, Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. So it says in Luke chapter 6, verse 5, and to understand that Jesus is our Sabbath rest. It's not about a day. The day pointed to Jesus. It's the law has been fulfilled in Jesus. It says in Colossians 2:16, I'm going to come to this one later, the Sabbath day is a shadow of the things to come. The reality is found in Christ. The Sabbath somehow pointed to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is what gives us rest. I think I'm getting ahead of myself here. But and let me say something else here. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. And I want to be careful here. It's not about a day. It's about Jesus. And to understand what it says in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, that we are to follow him daily, not one day of the week. We follow him daily. I give you something else here to point out. That the church today does not observe the Sabbath law because the Sabbath is not binding to the New Testament church. And to prove that, you go to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, the whole debate between the Gentiles and the Jews. The Jews were trying to force the Gentiles, or they wanted the Gentiles to be circumcised and observe all the commandments of Moses. And you remember that came up, and they debate this issue in Acts chapter 15, and this is what they came up with. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements, but that you are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols and from blood and from the meat of strangled animals and from sexual immorality. Doesn't say anything about the Sabbath. Nothing about the Sabbath. And as I said, you can't find anything about the Sabbath in all the other books as well. So why are we here today? Why do we treat Sunday like the Sabbath? Is Sunday the Sabbath? And my answer to you is no. The Sunday is not Sabbath. But do we understand? I want us to be so careful of not being like the Pharisees and come up with a bunch of legalistic rules about what we're supposed to, what we can and what we can't do on this day, which makes everybody miserable. But to understand this is a blessing from God. So this is a principle that we can still follow today. He created us. He made us. So we take a day to rest, and we take a day to remember, and we take a day to renew our commitment to God, and a day to renew our conscience, and we take the day and we keep it holy before God, because this is a sign to the world that we live for God, we belong to God. We take this day and we make it a blessing, and we recognize this is a gift to protect our relationship with God, protect our children, our families, because we're putting God first. But don't be legalistic. Don't turn it into a burden. And this is what's happened. Let me give you a brief history about Sunday. Why Sunday is so important to the church? It's raining out there. I don't know about you guys, but it's starting to distract me here. Could somebody turn that off? Anybody? Just. The history here, the church began meeting on Sundays because Jesus was raised from the dead on Sunday. And he met with his disciples five times after his resurrection, always on Sundays is what I read. He imparted the Holy Spirit to them on a Sunday. Jesus ascended on a Sunday. Pentecost was on a Sunday. The early church met for worship every Sunday, according to Acts 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. On the first day, not the last day, not the seventh day, on the first day. Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday. They took up offerings on Sunday. 1 Corinthians 16, on the first day of every week, each one should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. So they took up collections on Sunday. See, the Sabbath day is Saturday. I think it's important for the church. The Sabbath day is Saturday, the last day of the week. Celebrating the finished work of creation. On 6 days, God worked, and on the seventh day, he rested. So the last day is to celebrate the finished work of creation. Today, we worship on Sunday, which we call the Lord's Day, not the Sabbath day. And this is the first day of the week, celebrating the finished work of redemption. Does that make sense? I think that's good stuff here. The church in that day, in the New Testament, the church typically went to worship on the first day of the week. And then they all went to their jobs afterwards. That's what they did. They had to go to work. It was not treated like a Sabbath day. Colossians 2, verse 16, I read this already. I want to read this again. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regards to a religious festival, a new moon, or a celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are shadows of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. In Romans 14, Paul writes this, one man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. All these things are disputable matters. What day you take to worship God is between you and God. And what I see here, Paul is, he's not discouraging you from taking a Sabbath day, a day to rest and refocus. He's not discouraging that in any way. A day of rest and worship is a good thing. But his point is, don't get legalistic about it. Don't be putting rules on it. Don't be telling everybody what they can do and what they can't do on that day. This is between them and God. And here's the history. In 311 AD, Constantine declared Sunday the official day to be observed for Christians to worship. I think there was some confusion because a lot of people were still taking a Sabbath. And here the church comes along and they start taking Sunday. And that's how we got a Saturday and Sunday weekend. Praise God. That's a good thing. But then the 8th century, a theologian started arguing that Sunday is the new Sabbath, and that caught on. And then by the 17th century, you got the Puritans who developed several rules of what can and can't be done on a Sunday. And all of a sudden, we're back to the Pharisees. And I read this here, an example. There's a sea captain who returned home from being out to sea for 2 years, and his wife was elated that she ran to kiss him. And she was promptly taken to jail because she had done this on a Sunday. And women, I know that's hard work to kiss your husbands, but this is wrong. This is an abuse. This is an abuse that that I blame on the church. The Pharisees of the New Testament and the church of today have both been guilty of interpreting this law to read, "Thou shalt be miserable on the Lord's day." And that is wrong. So I turn the back page here. I want just to try to wrap all this stuff up here. Take a day. And I would ask you, consider Sunday. I think Sunday's a great day. Sunday's a day where we can come together. But what an awesome thing for God's people to all come together and say, "I want to get refreshed. I want to get refocused. I want to reconnect with my Lord, my Savior." And the world is watching. What a witness to the world. And they're thinking, "What's up with you guys? You all are different." Well, it's because I'm putting God first, not my job, and not money, not my stuff. I'm putting God first. So take a day, and here's a principle to follow. Take some time to rest, reflect, and renew your spirit. Let me throw this in here. This is not my notes. I want to throw this in somehow. You know, you go back to Exodus chapter 16, the day that the Sabbath was introduced, and they were the day before the Sabbath, they were to prepare themselves for this day. Get ready for this day. And see, I worry that we live in a culture today that there is no preparation, you know. People will go to, this is a pet peeve, soapbox issue, okay. People will go to bed early when they got to get up for work the next day. But the weekend comes, and you'll stay up till 3 o'clock in the morning watching some stupid movie, and then church comes. Anybody guilty last night? Anybody just calling you out here? Because it's the Lord's Day. That's just not that big of a deal. That's not important. Now, work, you'll go to bed early for work. But will you go to bed early to meet with God the next morning and to worship God the next morning and to think about all that he's done for you? I'm asking you, let's spend some time getting prepared for this one day a week. Just a request, not a rule, not a law. What's God's will here? Take some time to rest. God wants to protect our bodies from wearing out. Matthew 11, I don't think I've read this yet, but this is important here. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Take a day. Spend it with Jesus. Rest is a gift, but ultimately it comes from being right with God, not from taking a nap. Psalm 62:1 says, "My soul finds rest in God alone." You want real refreshment, real rest, you need to turn to Jesus. So take a day and rest, and take a day and remember. God wants to protect our spirits from tuning out. Like riding through the mountains and losing your radio signal, you know, we go through this world and we start losing our signal with God. Well, we got to get back so we can hear from God again. Take some time to remember. I wrote this down. I've said this often. I worry about teenagers because teenagers, this is what happens, what I've seen in church, because I'm passionate about teenagers loving the Lord, knowing the Lord. But this is what I see happens a lot, that teenagers, when they get their first job, and when they get their driver's license, and when they get their first boyfriend or girlfriend, they start drifting away. Got to be careful of that. I've seen that with too many teenagers. A lot of them come back 20 years later. That's 20 years that's been wasted. 20 years that God could have blessed you in mighty ways. So don't tune out. And you know where the Bible says, remember the Sabbath? That's what the fourth commandment says. Well, the New Testament tells us to remember what the Lord has done on the cross. Do this in remembrance of me, right? We take the bread, we take the cup, we do this in remembrance. And let me ask you this question. How often should you do that? Once in a while? Once a year? I grew up where we did it once a month. Kind of uncomfortable going to the Christian church where we did it once a week. I think, well, that's weird. But I'm thinking, why not once a week? Why not once a week to take some time and remember? So Old Testament's about the Sabbath. Look at the New Testament. It's all about Jesus. Take time and remember what he's done for you. Last thing here, recreate. God wants to protect our souls from burning out. this little light of mine. Who was just up here talking? Gary was talking about, you know, this little light of mine. Don't want those lights to go out. Don't want those lights. Well, how do we make sure the lights don't go out? We take some time and we spend it with the Lord. Psalm 23, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Let me close with a story I read. I thought this was a great story here. In the old days, in the coal mines, they used to use mules to bring all the coal out. And a guy was going along. He saw a bunch of mules next to the coal mine, but the mules were out in the cow in the pasture. And he was asking, "Well, why the mules out in the pasture instead of in the mine?" And the answer to him, he said, "Well, we got to bring the mules out at least one day a week, or they'll go blind." And I'm not up here calling you guys a bunch of mules. But I think this is a good principle. So we don't go blind. We need to come out of the world and fix our eyes on Jesus.